all these awesome helmets up here. Obviously, the Husker ones are the best in the bunch. But, Steve, I know that you are a huge Husker fan. Yeah. And there's something missing here. Our friends to the east. I don't see any representation for the Hawkeyes. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit of representation. Okay. How about just a little bit of representation for the Hawkeyes? Can you help us out here? Ah, okay. Nice, Caleb. All right. Now we may have some friends here that are Hawkeye fans, so let's be nice. Do you have anything else?
We'll get the real one.
Okay, all right, there you go. Put that, there you go.
I'm noticing there's no Illini helmet out there. Where are the Fighting Illini? They're not even right, they're in the Big Ten.
Illinois, who's that? Team. Is that a 1AA team?
Oh.
Steve, do you have anything for Illinois? Okay. Now, Steve is a smart guy because Pastor Mark is his boss. He knew what to do.
That's right. Oh, thanks, Mike. Mike's my, should we call it my co-host this morning? My name is Steve Yost and on staff here. And Mike, a lot of you might remember Mike Bliss when we worked with Freedmen Ministry and Ron Brown. Mike is a good friend of Ron Brown. We did a number of things here together. And also, Mike, he's got a great place up near Bennington, and he's got what he calls a sports barn right outside of his house, and he does a Friday morning men's Bible study every Friday morning, which is very cool. A lot of our Christ community guys will go over there too. And also, he's very active with the FCA at Bennington High School, he and his wife. And so would you please welcome Mike Bliss this morning. Thanks, Mike. Well, turn your attention to your far right down there on the end. I want to introduce to you Dr. Judd Davies. Now, fullback Judd Davies was a workhorse in four seasons on the field for the Huskers, including a primary starter 2001, 2, and 3. A standout on the field and in the classroom, Judd was a four-time first team academic All Big 12 honoree and a team captain in 2003. Judd and his family live in Omaha, where he is a doctor in private practice. Please give a warm welcome to Judd. Well, right next to Judd is Des Moines Adams, and Des Moines is currently a motivational speaker, but many remember him as a three-year starting black shirt defensive end for the Huskers. Des Moines played an instrumental role in helping the Huskers win a Big 12 conference championship in 99. Oh, that sounds good. I hope we can get back to that. After finishing as a Husker, Des Moines played professional football for a number of years. Off the field, Des Moines was an academic All-American and currently is pursuing his doctorate degree at UNL. Please give a warm welcome to Des Moines Adams. Jump over coach and go to Gordon Thiessen. He's got the Nebraska shirt on here. Gordon is a publisher, an author, a photographer, and speaker. He has published more than 200 books on sports and competition, including Tom's most recent book, which will be available after the services today, and that book is entitled Mentoring Matters. And he serves with the Nebraska FCA as the Director of Training and Resources. And Gordon played for Coach Tom Osborne at the University of Nebraska from 1975 to 1980. Please welcome Gordon Thiessen. Yeah. And we've got Coach here in the middle, and Pastor Mark already gave a little bit of your bio, Coach, and we know a lot of it, too. And I just personally, on behalf of everyone, just want to say thank you, Coach, for serving the state of Nebraska. And as our football coach for so many years, and as our athletic director, and then serving in the House of Representatives, we are just very grateful to you for your long service to our state. Thank you very much. Now, we're going to let Tom get the last word in, okay? So I'm going to jump over on the end, and we're going to start with Judd this morning. Judd, you grew up here in Omaha, played at Millard North, and grew up here at Christ Community Church. Matter of fact, your mother serves on the staff here at Christ Community Church. So a lot of us know you, kind of claim you as our own. And How did you get to know Tom Osborne? Maybe we start with that. Can you share that story a little bit? How did you get to know Tom?
Well, like many young boys in Nebraska, I love the Huskers, wanted to play for the Huskers. We actually moved here from Colorado, so I wanted to be a Buff first, which you don't see those helmets up here on the stage. Those used to be the teams that we played. Colorado and Oklahoma were our big games. But I met Coach Osborne at one of the football camps when I was maybe a freshman in high school, and had the opportunity to go up and see his office under the old South Stadium, see the national championship trophies. That was my first interaction with him. Unfortunately, I didn't get to play for him, but really a very memorable experience for me.
Well, you've had some incredible games. I can think of a few. I had the privilege of being out at Notre Dame when we went out there and won, and I remember you playing in that game, and then you had a great game over 100 yards at Baylor. But enough of that. I want to hear from you. What is one of your memories on the football field of your career?
Well, I played fullback, which is kind of a extinct position. There are a lot of head-on collisions, so I don't have many memories of any of the games. I was able to make it through medical school, just barely. You know, some of the games I remember most memorably were playing against teams like Colorado and Oklahoma, especially a game we played against Colorado at Colorado my senior season, where we beat them, and it was actually Coach Solich's last game as a head coach that year. But even more than the games, I couldn't really probably tell you a score of any game that we played, maybe some of the losses more than the victories. But what you do remember is the process, the milestones, the teams, the guys that you were with. Those things left much more of an impression on me today than any game that we played. So being part of a team and really understanding how to put team performance ahead of individual performance, which took me a long time to get to that point. Not until I was probably a senior and was a captain did I understand this is more about the team than it is about me. And that's where I really started to feel like I reached my potential was at that time.
Let's talk about your faith. I know that you, I know your mom and dad, I know you grew up in a Christian home. But when would you say that your faith really became real, where you owned that yourself? Can you look back on a period of time?
I am indebted to a lot of people at this church, and obviously my parents, Dale and Nancy, for instilling that faith foundation in me at a young age. I think at about the age of 16 or 17 is where I had what most people would call a crisis of faith, where I thought, I need to make this my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that probably happened when I was a junior or senior in high school. I had many men that came alongside of me, in addition to my father, to help me develop my faith, both in high school and then in college, especially some guys associated with FCA, a man named Chris Bubach, who still works for FCA today. But it kind of underscores the importance of, even coming from a strong Christian home, young people need an extra influence. They need someone else to speak truth to them that's outside of the house, because coming from mom and dad is different than coming from someone that they see as a role model. And so incredibly important as a father myself now to try to put those people in front of my kids that can be positive influences.
One final question for you. We're starting this new series called First Things First in the month of January, and we're going to be talking about priorities, and especially with 2017 around the corner. You know, when it comes to priorities, we all kind of are challenged sometimes, especially when we're busy, like yourself. You're a doctor, you're a surgeon, you've got your career, but then you've got a growing family at home, and then you've got your faith, which is very important to you. Can you give us any tips? How do you balance all those things?
I do have a growing family. My wife is 39 weeks pregnant. I think Tracy's here somewhere. Due next week with our fourth. And just got a beautiful wife who takes good care of our family. So appreciative of her. Getting back to your question, how do you balance work and faith and family? I think you have to start with foundational principles. And Pastor Mark was talking about some of the things that are offered here, like this foundations class and small groups that we find incredibly important for my family. So we want to establish that personal relationship with Jesus Christ at home for myself and for my family. Engage with other people in community who are believers to help walk through all the kinds of challenges that come with being a parent and interacting with folks at work. And then I feel like things kind of flow naturally out of that. So my relationship with my kids, my wife, and my work flow from that those foundational principles.
Des Moines, you had a lot of big-time plays at Nebraska, and we just wanted to ask you what your greatest highlight was as a Husker.
No, perfect time, and someone just asked me that on Friday right before the Husker game. And, you know, it was 1999, Nebraska versus Iowa State home game. Fourth quarter, I was a redshirt freshman. You know, got a chance to get in, and Coach Charlie McBride called this play that, you know, most of the time I don't like because it's when they bring up a safety or a defensive back. At the time, it was Joe Walker. And he would become the defensive end, and I would loop around him. So most of the time, he would get the sacks. And so, and lo and behold, you know, Joe, he got the sack. But my job was to still go behind him just in case. And just in case, so I was at the perfect place at the perfect time. And the quarterback fumbled the ball. I picked it up and ran it for a 39-yard touchdown.
Very nice. Very nice. We could use you now. Is that possible, Coach Osborne? Des Moines, regarding faith and mentoring, like Dr. Judd, you were mentored by FCA President Chris Bubach. And kind of your tale coming to Nebraska was before you were following Christ and after. Could you kind of talk about the process before and then after and just how your life changed once you've started following Jesus?
You know, I grew up in the church. I was a Christian, believed in Christ. But when I came to Nebraska, you know, as a football player, so many things are thrown at us, so many values, influences, so many role models telling you do this and do that. But not all of the things were positive and good. And so I'm very thankful that I met Chris Bubach, who became a mentor to me, gave me a different set of values, really helped me to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ instead of having a religion, and really shared this one scripture, which I still live by to this day, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is the value of all things for the present life and the life to come. And despite all of the training that we did as athletes in the weight room, in the cafeteria, you know, when we had to study, what was most important was that I also trained myself spiritually by getting into the Word and knowing who God was and using my platform, not for me, but to help glorify God, to bring others to Christ, and to see leadership as serving. And so Chris Bubach was really very influential in my life, really helped me on and off the field and full circle. I'm now sitting on an FCA state board, really helping spread the word across the state and helping everyone use their platform to serve and to really help others to come to Christ.
Fantastic. That's good. Let's give him a hand. Well, Gordon, obviously you're the oldest Husker former player on the stage.
That's for sure.
We have a special surprise for you. I don't know whether you knew this or not, but you're one of Coach Osborne's dearest and favorite players. And Coach Osborne actually saved your helmet from your playing days, and he brought it here today. Do you guys want to see Gordon's helmet? He played a long time ago. Thanks, Coach. Well, Gordon, you played in the 70s and have a funny story about Coach Osborne recruiting you, and we were hoping that you could share that first meeting with Coach Osborne.
Yeah, I grew up in Lincoln, and all I ever wanted to be was a Husker, and so I saw those first national championships back in my junior high years, and so really had my sights set, and the helmets were a little different. I think we at least had face masks then, but When I got the call that Coach Osborne wanted to come to my home and recruit me to be a Husker, man, I was so excited. But I played at Lincoln East, and already two of my teammates had been offered scholarships. So I'd never heard of a school that had three guys from the same team. I mean, we'd won the state championship. We were pretty good, but never in my wildest imagination did I think he was coming to actually offer me a scholarship. I thought a walk-on position. And I thought, well, that'd be good, but I wasn't sure I wanted to walk on necessarily. But he came to our home. We had a nice dinner, and I remember kind of, as a teenager, kind of running out of things to say, and it was a nice evening, and he left. But then the next day, when I got to Lincoln East High School, my high school coach, Lee Zinnick, met me at the door. And he looked pretty frantic. He's like, I don't understand, what's wrong with you? And I'm thinking, did I park in the teacher's parking lot? I mean, what am I in trouble for here? And he said, look, I got a call from Coach Osborne. And he said he'd offered you a scholarship, and you didn't say yes. He said, do you have some options I don't know about? And I said, no. I thought it was all about kind of a walk-on deal. And he said, no. So what's your answer? And I'm like, yes, and yes. And so fortunately, you know, he called back, and, you know, I got to be a Husker in the 70s, and that's how I met Coach, and it's been a good relationship ever since.
Absolutely. Thanks, Gordon. And you became a Christian in college. Can you share a little bit about that experience?
Yeah, I wasn't fortunate, like so many of the young people here in this church, that every week maybe get the opportunity to hear about Jesus and hear about the gospel. I didn't grow up in church. And so as a freshman in college, I had some teammates that began to talk to me about Jesus, began to talk to me about Christianity and the Bible. And I still remember one of my teammates said, you know, there's kind of four things, Gordon, you need to understand. One thing is that wisdom that Pastor Mark talked about today. It's the Bible. That's where you get it. I hadn't read the Bible. So I thought, okay, well, tell me more. And they said, well, there is a God. And that's the first thing you got to understand. There's a God. He was the creator. He's holy. He's righteous. He's a loving God. Do you get that part? Do you understand that part? I said, okay, I got it. And they said, the second thing you need to understand, there's some bad news before we get to the good news. And I thought, okay, give me that bad news. I'm a lineman, but I think I can kind of track what you're saying. And they said, that is to understand your condition, man's condition, that we're sinful, we're separated from God, our sin has separated us from a holy God. And there's not a thing you can do yourself about that. There's this gap. And I thought, okay, that is bad news. What are we going to do about that? What can I do about it? And he said, well, that's the third part. It's a person named Jesus Christ. In fact, we just celebrated the birth of Christ this last month. And I said, okay, I understand a little bit of that. And they said, this Jesus walked on this earth, lived a perfect life. He paid the price for your sins on the cross and was crucified and then was resurrected to life. I thought, man, I want to know more about this Jesus. And my friend said, you find out more about Jesus by reading the Bible, reading God's word. I said, that's great news that's the thing that can bridge this separation, this way I've been separated from a just and a holy God. And they said, but there's one more thing. And that last thing is, there's a response that's required of you, something you need to do. Just like with Coach Osborne, when he offered me that scholarship, I didn't respond. But my friend said, you need to respond, and that response is you need to repent, turn away from the sin in your life, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and serve him. And so that's what really made sense to me. And so my spiritual walk began as a freshman in college.
Excellent. Not only did you, Gordon, publish the book we have available on mentoring today, Mentoring Matters, but your life was shaped by Coach's informal mentoring of your life. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, I'm like so many guys that played for Coach over the years that looked to him for advice, that looked at him as a model of what we wanted to be over the years. I had lost my father as a high school student, so especially in my college years, really looked to Coach Osborne as somebody as a model. And I can remember my reason for becoming involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athlete was because of Coach, because of the advice, because I knew he was involved with FCA. So I got involved with FCA as a player, but I've been involved in FCA as a staff person for more than 30 years now. That's been my career, that's been my ministry, that's been my calling, And I'm convinced if not for our relationship, had he not mentored me, that would not be the path that God put me on. So I'm really so thankful for that.
Excellent. Let's give Gordon a hand.
Let's turn our attention towards Coach now. Coach, I'm sure if I gave everybody in the room an opportunity to ask the question, this next one, they'd like to hear your answer, so I'm going to ask it, and it involves your football career. Man, I just look back over all the memories of your career, and I just think of so many games I watched on TV with my dad and how many wins we enjoyed watching together. If you look back over your career, what's one of the things that really stands out when it comes to coaching the Cornhuskers?
Well, it was probably a trip that I took to Chicago to speak to an alumni group, and flew into O'Hare and caught a cab downtown, and cab driver turned to me and said, "Say, Mac," he said, "your name's Osborne, isn't it?" And I said, "Well, yeah, it is." I was kind of surprised. He said, "You know, you may not realize this, but I picked you up a couple other times when you came to Chicago to speak, and I'm always interested in speeches, so I stood back and listened and said, you know, you always say the same thing." He said, said, "Matter of fact, I can give that speech better than you can." Well, I was a little offended, and I thought, well, I'll shut this guy up. So I said, "Okay, you go ahead and give the speech." I thought he'd back down. He said, "No," he said, "I'd love to do that." He said, "We could change clothes. I can wear your sport coat and tie, and I'll get up and give a speech, and you wear my cab driver's hat and jacket and stand back and listen." And I was committed, and I didn't know how to get out of it. So I thought, well, maybe this will work. He's a pretty nice-looking fella, looked a lot like me. So he got up and gave the speech, and he did a good job. I was surprised. And then he got carried away with himself. He opened up for questions. This one big alum stood up, and he was not happy. He was red in the face. He said, "Okay, Osborne," he said, "that's a nice story, but," he said, "you've been the head coach there for 21 years. You've never won a national championship. You've lost 7 straight bowl games, an all-time world record. How come?" Guy never batted an eye. He said, "That's a dumb question." He said, "That's one of the dumbest questions I've ever heard." He said, "Matter of fact, so stupid, I'm going to let my cab driver standing back answer it for me." So that was one of my highlights. But in all honesty, I'd have to say that the probably a period of time, 94, 95 seasons were especially memorable. We had a quarterback, Tommy Frazier, who started for us as a freshman, and in his start of his junior year, after the third game of the season, he had a blood clot, full length of his leg, and doctors told us he probably wouldn't play anymore that year, may never play again. So we turned to Brooke Behringer, who was our number two quarterback, and weren't sure what would happen, but Brooke played well. But in his first game, toward the end of the game, he got hit in the back and collapsed a lung. They took him over to student health and stuck a needle in his lung like he would a basketball and inflated it and said, "Well, we'll try him again next week." So we did, and the next week played Oklahoma State. Same thing happened. He got hit again, lung deflated. They inflated it, and they said, "Now this is getting serious. If he has that again, he won't play anymore." So we had Matt Turman waiting in the wings, but eventually Brooke recovered, played through it, we won all of our games, he won 7 or 8 straight under Brooke, played for the national championship down in Miami. By then, Tommy had recovered, and we played both of them, and we won the national championship. But the key thing was that they both probably could lay claim to be the starting quarterback, and I think both quarterbacks had players who would have advocated for either one of them. So we said we'd grade every play in fall camp, which we did. The difference was razor thin. I think Brooke had one interception in one scrimmage. Tommy had none. So he handed the ball to Tommy. And that year we had great players, great defense, great offense. And it wouldn't have made any difference which one started. We would have won them all. Nobody came close to us the whole year. And so Brooke stood on the sideline, played some toward the end of games, but never started another game. I know it hurt him, and I could feel his pain. And but he was a very strong person spiritually, very committed Christian, and he said the right thing. He did the right thing. He supported Tommy, never complained, never tried to lead a revolt, and which he could have done. He could have split the team. And in the middle of that season, we had an event with Lawrence Phillips where he pulled a young woman down three flights of stairs. Newspaper said that he beat her up, which he didn't. And so the press was pretty much not correct in regard to what he did. And we reinstated him toward the end of the season after he'd done certain things to rectify the situation. And so the press was all over us. We were a bunch of thugs. Played Lawrence just so we could win the national championship. But we had five running backs that year, Amon Green among them, that could have played for anybody. And we didn't need Lawrence, but Lawrence needed us. And we won the national championship again. And so Brooke, I think, by his example, was a very powerful leader, very powerful force on our team. And the players recognized what he had sacrificed. And about 3 months after the season was over, he wanted to be a pilot. And some guy had been letting him borrow a small plane. I didn't even know about it. He took it up on a windy day, got up around 1,000 feet, and all of a sudden the engine quit. And I don't think he wanted to damage the plane. And so he took a sharp turn. And if you've ever flown a kite on a windy day, you know how you can lose airspeed and it just goes down. And he did, and it crashed and it burned. And Brooke was killed. And so that was a tragic circumstance. But because of who he was and the kind of life he lived and the example he set, he had a tremendous impact on our players, had a tremendous impact on a lot of fans. I remember going down to Woodland, Kansas for the funeral and the buses, and there were people lining the highway with signs, flowers, all kinds of things. And so kind of drove home the point that no matter how long you live, the main thing is your quality of your life. And Brooke's faith was a big part of that. And so during that year, I would say it was a very turbulent time. Great football team, but it was also a time where our players had tremendous unity of purpose. And a lot of it had to do with Brooke. A lot of it had to do with people who got beyond themselves. And spirituality essentially is dedicating yourself to a cause or a purpose that's more important than yourself. And that's kind of what happened during that period of time.
Thanks for sharing that insight into those great teams. Talk about yourself a little bit, Coach. Your own faith. Was there a period of time when you made a decision to trust Christ? And when was that? Can you talk to us about that a little bit?
Well, I can go back in time. Because I'm really old, I can go back a long time. And December 7th, 1941 was a very pivotal time in my life because word came over the radio that Pearl Harbor had been bombed. My dad was 36 years old. He's beyond draft age, but he jumped up. So he was going to get into this thing, and he did. And he was gone for 5 years in Europe. My mom worked in an ammunition plant, and I was essentially raised mostly by my grandmother during that period of time. And I remember how it was to be fatherless, and all the other kids in my class had their dads. I was the only one, didn't. And I guess that maybe sparked my interest in mentoring to some degree, because I knew I felt at that point. My dad came home. Fortunately, he survived the war. But I really didn't know him, because when somebody leaves when you're four, comes home when you're nine, he's a stranger. And so I wanted to please my dad, and I knew he liked athletics, and so I played them all, football, basketball, track, baseball. And it wasn't so much a case of wanting to be good, it was more a case of having to be good. Because I think because of my feelings of inferiority, I felt that if I could be a good player, then my dad would approve of me, and maybe other people, and if enough people approved of me, then maybe I could approve of myself. And so it was a little bit of a neurotic thing. And so anyway, I went to a FCA camp at age 20 out in Estes Park, Colorado. And at that point, I, like these guys, had been raised in a Christian home, went to church, but wasn't really sure about this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and wasn't sure about turning the other cheek, because if you're a football player, you don't want to turn the other cheek, you know. And but during that camp, I heard Christianity articulated in a way that I had never really fully understood. And I saw the vitality, and I saw the challenge of following Christ, and realized that this was going to take everything I had. It wasn't going to be a casual thing. And so in Matthew, Jesus was speaking. He said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what he was saying was that this could cost you your life, and essentially it's going to take everything that you have. And I guess I could relate to that in terms of athletics, because I had seen players who were partially committed. I had seen players who were totally all in. And there's a difference. The guys that are totally committed, you can count on. Ones that aren't, you don't know for sure what's going to happen. And so the other part of that scripture was important. He said, if any man would save his life, he will lose it. And I think what he was saying was that whatever you put first in your life is your bet, your attempt at saving your own life. And I realized that throughout my youth, the way I had tried to save my life was through athletics. I could be a good enough athlete, then somehow things would be okay. And you can fill in the gaps. It might be pursuit of money, possessions, substance abuse, promiscuity. But there's lots of things we put first. And then he said, if any man would lose his life for my sake, he will find it. And so I guess at that point, that's what I decided to do. And at that point, I joined the team. But that didn't mean I was a very good player. When you join the team, you can still be pretty inadequate. And so the rest of my life has been spent primarily in trying to become a better player. And so anyway, that's kind of how I started out as a mature Christian. And story of my life.
Let's stay on that theme just a little bit more. When it comes to January 1st, we think about New Year's resolutions and maybe look at our lives, especially spiritually, and I'm sure many of us today saying, well, how can we live differently in 2017? And I know many of us are thinking about, well, can I get in the Word more, my prayer life? I know those things are important to you. Can you talk to me about your time in the Word and prayer and just how that shaped your life and the importance that is to you today?
I can reflect on a little bit. There's a book out by a guy named Bill Hybels, who is a minister in Chicago. And the title of the book is Simplify. And what Bill's talking about is how you simplify your life. And at age 48, my life was pretty complicated. I was doing a TV show in Omaha. I was doing a luncheon at noon in Lincoln. I was doing a radio call-in show on Tuesday night. I was recruiting and I was coaching. We were putting in about 90 hours a week. And all of a sudden I had a deal where I had to have an operation on my heart. And I began to realize that I wanted to coach a while. I had a fairly young family at that time and wasn't sure what was going to happen. And so I guess I simplified and focused on those things which I had to do, delegated more. And at that time, I started to meditate. And so I spend 45 minutes to an hour every morning in prayer and meditation, and spend some time in Scripture every evening. And of course, I go to a Bible study every Friday morning. I've done that for the last 35, 40 years. And then, of course, church on Sunday. So the reason I think that's important is that in athletics, you realize that if you don't practice every day, if you're not consistent in the weight room, if you don't discipline your life, you're not going to be a good athlete. And sometimes we don't apply that same discipline spiritually, and we assume that we can be a 400-pound bench presser by going into the weight room on Christmas and Easter and going to church two or three times a year. And from my experience, that doesn't get it done. And so I think discipline is really an important part of the Christian walk.
Let's now turn to an area that I know is close to your heart, and that's your mentoring ministry, teammates. Can you take us back a little bit to how did this all get started and kind of what is your role even today with that ministry?
Right. Well, I saw a lot of changes occur over 36 years of coaching. I started in 1962, and at that time when we recruited players, families were almost always intact. You had a mother and a father living under the same roof with a young man. And as time went on, we began to see that change. We saw more and more single-parent families, more and more kids who didn't have dads. And those kids who were fatherless were a little harder to coach, usually didn't understand discipline quite as well, didn't understand authority quite as well. And then the drug culture began to hit in the late 60s, early 70s, and then a lot of things in the media, the internet, stuff that kids are exposed to today in terms of music, video games, internet, simply would not have been possible to come across 40 years ago. And so it's a difficult time to weave your way through as a young person today. And so we have a lot of kids out there who could use a helping hand. And so we started out by asking our players back in 1991 how many of them would be willing to be mentors to some young guys in the Lincoln Public Schools, and 22 hands went up. And of those 22, when they became seniors in high school, 21 graduated on time, and 18 went on to college. And we were encouraged because we thought if we got half of them through high school and three or four to college, that'd be pretty good. So we expanded the program, and today we're mentoring about 8,000 kids in 148 communities all around Nebraska into Iowa, starting in Wyoming and Kansas. Start as young as third grade, stay with them through high school graduation. And with some kids who are first-generation college students, we stay with them into college. Des Moines works for teammates, and he's primarily in charge of the post-secondary part. And so that's what we do. And we find that if a mentor will see that young person at least 24 times in a school year, it's school-based, so all the mentoring occurs in a school, and that young person comes to realize that mentor is somebody they can absolutely count on, somebody they can trust, then great things begin to happen. And so one of the reasons we're here today is to appeal to you to see if some of you would be willing to serve as mentors. Because Jesus at one time said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And sometimes people have interpreted that to mean that that means that everything will go smoothly in your life. And that's not the way it is. You're going to be challenged. But what it means, I think what he meant was this. I've come that you might have purpose, that you might have meaning, that there might be something in your life that gives you substance. And I think at the end of our lives, all we can ask for is that we can look back and say, well, you know, that was significant. That was worth doing. And I wouldn't have done it in any other way. And if you do that as a mentor, you make a difference in a young person's life, I think that you'll find that you will receive more out of that than anything else that you possibly could do. Because the most precious gift any of us can give is our time. We only have a limited amount of time. We don't know how much it is. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. So we find this very worthwhile, and it does make a huge difference.
Thanks, Coach. Gordon, you have a story. You recently have become a mentor. Can you tell us about how?
With my schedule, it's just kind of worked out that I finally have been able to be a mentor. And so I'm a mentor in the Gretna Element, one of the Gretna Elementary Schools. And so I meet with a fifth grade boy about 30 minutes every week. It's school-based. It's something I get much more from than probably he does. And sometimes we shoot hoops. We talk about life. It's building a relationship that's going to go beyond one semester. Hopefully it's going to go for years. But I can see the impact that can have. And so several people after the first service said to me, Is there training? How would I know? What type of a person? Teammates does a wonderful job of training mentors. Most people probably do have about a half hour, 45 minutes a week. If you look at your schedule, there's flexibility. And as usually, it's always done at the school. So I really encourage you as you go out to consider stopping at the booth, checking out the teammates' booth there, talking to the folks. And I'd also say this in closing. I've had this asked to me by a number of people, as I've got that privilege to work on Coach Osborne's book, Mentoring Matters, which, man, I hope you get a copy of that. It's beyond just, it's mentoring, but it's on leadership. It's about coaches' life. But as I worked on that book, what occurred to me is that this man's legacy is not going to be just football. It's not going to be the great things he did as an athletic director, even the things he did in Congress. But I think 50 years, 100 years from now, the legacy will be the teammates program. It'll be the mentoring that so many people will have on the lives of so many other people. And so that's why I feel so privileged to have been a part of the book. And in fact, this morning, we're real close to going over 10,000 book sales. So I feel like I'm playing for Coach again. I want to get over that goal line. And so we are about 200 books short. So I hope you help us kind of get over that goal line this morning. Get a copy of a book. I know he signed a bunch, and I really want to do that for Coach. But it's not just about the book sales. It's really about being a mentor. Whether you can be a part of this program or not, I hope in 2017 you really consider how you can disciple, how you can mentor, and how you can influence somebody for Jesus Christ in 2017 the way this man has influenced me the past 40 years.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Gordon. Why don't we pray together, could we, as Pastor Mark comes to close us today. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for these men. I'm grateful for what they shared today, and I sense that the Spirit is tugging on many of our hearts, whether it be to be a mentor or whether it's to get into your word more often, to draw closer to you in this coming year. And so just give us the strength to step out in faith. And again, bless these men for their time today. Bless them in their careers and their families, and in their faith journey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.